If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we're beginning a brand new series from this New Testament book that we call Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books that would be just as comfortable being named among the Old Testament books. In fact, I don't know that you would ever be able to fully understand the book of Hebrews unless you had some kind of working comprehension of the Old Testament. Now, for some of you, it's probably difficult to read the Old Testament. You may have begun your Bible reading on various years, starting in Genesis, but by the time you got to Leviticus, you gave up. I was visiting with a mother of four who works at Brahms, and she sat down across the table from where I was sitting across the aisle. She worked there at Brahms, and I was in a suit and a tie, and she asked me if I was a preacher. I told her that I was, and she asked where. I told her Emmanuel. And she made a confession. She said she loves to go to church, but she has a hard time understanding the Bible, particularly when it comes to reading the Old Testament. She just can't comprehend it. I appreciated her honesty. I love the fact that somebody could be as transparent as that. And if you're here and you feel like that young mother, you just can't seem to understand the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Maybe you think to yourself, the New Testament, that's all I need. Give me that. Well, hang in there, if you will, for the next few months as we study Hebrews, because I hope to convince you that you will never fully appreciate the joy of the gospel. You will never deeply comprehend what Jesus Christ has done for you unless you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament and are comfortable with the principles and teachings that are found there. And so as we study the book of Hebrews, I will be showing you, by comparison, the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because you need to understand, when the early followers of Jesus Christ made their commitment to Him, the majority of them, 98%, were Hebrews. They were Jews. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 20, in your notes, I think it says chapter 20, verse 21. Just flip the chapter and verse there. In Acts 21 and verse 20, the Bible says, tens of thousands of followers of Jesus Christ who were Hebrews gathered daily at the temple, offered their sacrifices, performed the rituals of the Old Testament. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with those rituals, I need to tell you that they were very distinct. You brought your animal, you brought your lamb, you brought your morning sacrifice, or you came to Jerusalem in the temple 3 times a year during the festivals, and you shed the blood of your sacrifice, and you performed all of the rituals that are found in Leviticus and in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that these early believers in Jesus Christ did the same thing. Daily they were at the temple. They offered their sacrifices. Now imagine that. Imagine coming to church today on Sunday, though they would have gone on Saturday, the Sabbath. Imagine you and your husband bringing a sacrifice, a lamb, and taking your kids to Sunday school, and your husband holding a knife and slaying the lamb, and the blood of that lamb being given to the priest. Put yourself in the shoes of those early followers of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. Until in 64 AD, 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, the high priest of the Hebrews turned on these followers of Jesus who said that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He had come, he had lived, he had died, he had risen. If you trusted him, they said, your sins would be forgiven. The high priest of the Hebrews says, enough, enough. He is not the Messiah. And you renounce him or you die. Many of these early followers of Jesus Christ began to abandon the faith. They began to turn from Christ. It's not unlike many today who come to faith in Christ, but the pressures of this world cause them to turn away. Hebrews was written for people who have professed faith in Christ, but find life too difficult to continue in their obedience to him. What I want to show you is what the writer of Hebrews did for those early Hebrews. He compared the old covenant and all the rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament to the new covenant, and how superior the new agreement that believers in Christ have with God is to the old agreement the Jews had with him. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The scripture says, reading from the New American Standard, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, that means in many different ways and methods, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, let me show you, just by way of introduction, before we look specifically at this text, how the new agreement, the new covenant, is so much superior to the old covenant and the Old Testament. First, I want you to see that the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, finds fulfillment in his life, death, and resurrection, because all of the old covenant rituals and sacrifices and festivals need not be performed any longer because they have been fulfilled in Christ. What that means is, the reason you're not coming to church with a knife and a lamb, as the early Christians did, is because the writer of Hebrews convinced those early Hebrew Christians it was no longer needed. Because everything that the Old Testament pointed to has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now you believe in what he did. You don't perform what the Jews did in the old days. As the old timers used to say so eloquently, what is the law but the gospel foreshadowed? What is the gospel but the law fulfilled? By the way, this is one of the reasons why, if you get around people today who try to make you feel guilty for not worshiping on the Sabbath, you need to just gently respond to your brothers in Christ that the Sabbath in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ and the rest that we have in him. And you might find yourself bound up by the law of the Sabbath today, but I have come to the place, as did the Hebrew Christians, of being convinced that Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Therefore, I no longer have to perform the Sabbath law. That argument is as good for Sabbatarians as it is for those who wish to continue the sacrifices. Second, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was concealed, but the Messiah, that is Jesus the Anointed One, is revealed in the New Testament. When the Jews in the Old Testament performed their rituals in accordance to the festivals and the rituals and the law, they could not see clearly the coming Messiah. But everything they did pointed to Him. Whereas we, who live in the New Age, or in the covenant of grace, on this side of the cross, we see Jesus clearly. Martin Luther used a quaint illustration to show the differences between living in the Old Testament age and living in this age. He says it could be compared to the two men who spied out the land of Canaan. And when they came out of the land, they carried with them grapes. Maybe you have seen a statue. If you've ever been to Israel, this is one of the common things that the Jews will carve. The two spies who are carrying grapes on a stick across their shoulders. Luther says, the Old Testament is like the man who is in front. He is bearing the weight of the grapes, but he doesn't see them. The New Testament is like the man in the back, who is bearing the weight of the grapes, and he is looking clearly at them. So it is with an understanding of Christ. You read the Old Testament, everything points to Him, but you may not see Him as clearly. When you read the New Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, you see Christ clearly. He is being born as the Messiah in the New Testament, and you are gazing at Him as the fulfillment of everything in the Old. Now, let me make it just as simple as I can before we begin our verse-by-verse exposition of Hebrews. God is the creator of the ages. In fact, I'll show you in just a moment that the last word in verse 2 that is translated worlds is the Greek word aeon, which should be properly translated age or ages. We get our English word eon from this word. Now, God, no doubt, is the creator of the universe and the worlds. Colossians 1 tells us this. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is telling us that Christ is the creator of the ages. What does that mean? Well, very simply put, there are two major ages in history. Two ages that God has created. Basically, the old age and the new age. The writings for the people who lived in the old age is the Old Testament. The writings for those of us who live in the new age is the New Testament. Now, there are other synonyms to these two basic ages. The old age and the new age could be called the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, the age of law or the age of faith. There are many different synonyms. The dividing line is the cross. The coming of the Messiah divides the old age from the new age. Malachi is the last prophet of the old age. The gospel writers begin the new age. The cross divides the two. Now, by the way, I think this is one of the reasons why Satan is hard at work attempting to get society to change the way we measure years. For centuries, men and women, even those of no faith, divided the world into two ages. B.C., before the coming of Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Now, people want us to say C.E., the Common Era, meaning today, and BCE, before the Common Era. Why? I think the devil is convinced if you could ever comprehend there are only two basic ages, and God created them, and you understood that Christ is the fulfillment of the old, to cause you to rest in the new, it would change your life. So let me show you the differences between the old age and the new age. In the old age, God had a special people, the Jews. He had a special place of worship, the temple. And he had a special promise to his people, the Jews. Obey me and be blessed. In the new age, God has a special people, Jews and Gentile, from every nation. It's not based upon blood, but a special promise, faith in his Son who fulfills the old. The special place of worship is not a temple. It's not a synagogue. It's not even a church. You are the temple of the living God. And by the way, if you ever get caught up in thinking that there's something special about this place we call Emmanuel Baptist Church, meaning the buildings, if you ever find yourself tripping up over people running in the sanctuary or coffee being in God's temple, you find yourself being weighed down by the old covenant law, not understanding that you are the temple of the living God. And wherever you go, God is. That is why in the New Testament you read, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is no special temple. You are the temple of the living God. We are his people, Jew and Gentile, because of our faith in Son, in his Son. And we have this special promise that he blesses us because of our faith. Not because of our performance of the rituals, but because of our faith in his Son. Wow, that's incredible. Now let me show you how the writer of Hebrews begins to compare the old age with the new age, the old covenant with the new covenant, to convince you that if anybody ever tries to tell you, you can't worship at the temple, you can't come to Emmanuel, if our government ever becomes a government that is ruled by a dictator who outlaws Christianity, and this place is shut down, it does not negate your faith, your relationship with God, and all that he has promised to do for you. The writer of Hebrews begins by comparing the old age with the new age. And let me show you what he says. Verse 1. He tells us that the way God spoke in the old age is different from the way that he speaks in the new age. He spoke differently in the Old Testament than he does this side of the cross. How did he speak back then? Well, it's in our text. God, after he spoke to the fathers, meaning the Jewish fathers, in the prophets, in many different manners, and in many different ways. Now, what does this mean, to speak to the fathers, in the prophets, in different portions or manners, and in different ways or methods? What does it mean? Well, just think about it. You read the Old Testament, how did God speak? Well, he spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Abraham. He spoke through Isaac, through David, through Isaiah, through Amos, through Jeremiah. How did he speak? Now think about this. God spoke to the Jewish people through the prophets. How did he speak to the prophets? in many different ways and in different portions or manners. For example, to some he spoke in dreams. To others he spoke in visions. To one he spoke through a donkey, for heaven's sake. To others he spoke through an axe that floated. To some, through the incarnate Son, the pre-incarnate Son, who came walking in the garden, he spoke verbally. I'll show you next week that one of the reasons Jesus, the Messiah, is so superior to any angel is because nobody has ever seen God the Father. No one has ever heard God the Father speak. Oh, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ. And it is in Jesus that God speaks. But in the old age, he spoke to the prophets, who then spoke to the fathers. And the way he spoke to those prophets was various. Now, folks, that would have been tough. To have some guy come along, dressed in an outfit, dirty, grimy, dusty, eating locusts, and declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." You might ask yourself the question, how did you know back then whether or not God was actually speaking? One way, the prophet could never be wrong, not once. If he said, "Thus saith the Lord," and he lied, he died. The Jewish people, according to the law of God, were told if a prophet lied or misspoke, the prophet was to be stoned. So, for those who are living in this age, who say that they are a prophet from God, in fact, I heard one on television this week who announced that God told him that he, the Lord, was coming May the 21st in the second coming. That prophet who said the rapture is going to occur May the 21st ought to be very, very grateful. He is living in the new age with a new people and a new promise. Because if he were living in the old age, it would be incumbent upon the people of God to take that prophet out and stone him if Christ did not come on May the 21st. You see, folks, I say to you, don't you get all bound up by trying to find out prophets who speak on behalf of the Lord today. He stopped speaking like that. You say, okay, well, how does he speak now? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. You see, the way God speaks to us in this age, the age of grace, the new covenant age, this side of the cross, is far superior to the way he spoke in the old days. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean, superior? How does he speak to us in the Son? Oh, this is what's so beautiful. You do realize, I think, that Hebrews was written in 69 AD. I told you that last week. 1 year before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It was written as an encouragement to those Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted and told that they could not come to the temple, that they had to renounce Jesus as the anointed one, or they would be killed. The writer of Hebrews writes by way of encouragement saying, God, in years past, he spoke to our Jewish fathers in the prophets in many ways and in different portions, here a little, there a little. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. I ask you the question, what are those last days to which Hebrews refers. You see, most modern Christians who have no context of the Old Testament and the difference in the ages make a real mistake right here. They think that the last days is referring to the end of the world. The same mistake is made in Matthew 24 when in verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, pointing to the buildings associated with the temple in Jerusalem, "Do you see these buildings? I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be torn down." The disciples were shocked at what Jesus said because these buildings were massive. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so as Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley and went to the Mount of Olives, they followed him and they sat down beside him. You can read it in Matthew 24, and they asked him this question. "Tell us, Jesus." By the way, they're asking him this in about 33 AD, shortly before his death. "Tell us, Jesus, when will these things be?" What things? "The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the what?" It's the same Greek word found here in Hebrews 1, verse 2, aeon. It's the word age. Some translators put the word world there. And a lot of people get really messed up because the average American Christian in the West, when they read the word world, they think of the cosmos. They think of the earth, that the world is going to end. And so you have all these end time prophecies based upon Matthew 24 when all Jesus was saying was, the old age is going to be destroyed. Because the temple will be torn down. And the Jews, the disciples, came to him and said, "When will this be? What will be the sign of the end of the age?" And in Matthew 24, Jesus tells his disciples, several things will happen. And then he says, "I tell you, all these things will happen within this generation." He says it this way, verse 36, Matthew 24, "This generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled." And you, if you know history, and I've told you enough to know, for you to know, that in 70 AD, within a generation, the temple was destroyed. It was the culmination of the old age. It was gone. It was abolished. The new age was now instituted. Some of you might say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, but I thought the new age was instituted with the coming of Christ and the Gospels and so on." Oh, it is. You remember when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished"? Do you remember he declared that? What was finished? He fulfilled all of the Old Testament. It was accomplished. It was done. It was over. But 40 years between his death in 30 AD, at the age of 33, and 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and the end of the old age. Why 40 years? You know what? If you ever read the Old Testament, you see that the number 40 is a very important number. 40 is always a time of transition. You see this in the wanderings of Israel. You see this in the reigns of Noah. You see it throughout the Old Testament. 40 is a time of transition. Watch now. There was a 40-year transition between the resurrection of Christ and the institution of the new age by the destruction of the old. A 40-year transition. Hebrews was written right in the middle of it, toward the end of it, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. I close by showing you this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I showed you this when we looked at Jubilee a few weeks ago. Jubilee was one of those festivals in the Old Testament. We're celebrating our 50th anniversary. 50 was a special number in the old age. It spoke of being set free, of liberty, of grace, of your debts being forgiven. And I showed you all that. It was the year of Jubilee. You remember, I read to you how Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he walked into the synagogue of his hometown Nazareth, and he picks up the prophet Isaiah, the book, off the table, and he begins to read from Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What is that year of the Lord? It's the year of Jubilee. Basically, Jesus is saying, I am the Jubilee. Everything that Israel did in the old age was pointing to me. He was like the man carrying the grapes at the front. They may not have seen the grapes, the joy of Jesus, but they carried him. Oh, but now, Jesus says, I am here. I am he. You say, well, where does he say that? Look at verse 21. After he gave the book of Isaiah back, he laid it back on the table, he sat down, and this is what he said. He began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Folks, listen to me. Religion will kill you. Religion will destroy you spiritually. Religion sets up a standard where men or women try to convince you that God is speaking to you through them, and they give you a law, and they tell you to obey it. The laws change from church to church. Doesn't make any difference. Baptists have their laws. Assemblies have their laws. Presbyterians have their laws. The laws change from church to church to church to church. But Jesus says to you, you are not living under the old age of law. You are living in the new age of faith, where your belief in my blessing upon your life has not one thing to do with your performance, and everything to do with my Son. In the old days, I spoke to your fathers in the prophets in many ways and in different ways. Today, I speak to you in my Son. Hear him. I want to ask you a question. Is your Christian life built upon the foundation of knowing Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for you? If it is not, you are looking to a church, to a husband, you are looking to your own performance, you are looking to something other than Christ. And Hebrews is written to you to show you that when your world is shaken, when your world is collapsing, when everything around you is falling down, Christ is sufficient. You have everything you need in him. The Jews lost their home. The Jews lost their temple. The Jews lost their families. They lost it all. But the writer of Hebrews says, you have enough because God has spoken to you in his Son. Well, that's the beginning. Just two verses. We've got 898 to go. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we do not have to worry about finding the right man who speaks on your behalf. Thank you that we're not bound up trying to find out a place that speaks properly and accurately.